morning, everyone, and welcome to Dialoog, or at least Dialoog's YouTube channel. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful morning, for the rain that you have sent. Thank you that we can live, that we can breathe, that we can have our being in you. Lord, I pray for this service that you will bless us, that you will speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you will open up our eyes for what it is that you want to teach us from your word this morning. Help us to gain perspective on our lives and to learn from the life of Daniel. And Lord, to grow in wisdom and to grow in maturity as we walk the walk of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. Think about the past week or month, and think about the times when you went through your Facebook feed. You scrolled down on your Facebook or your Twitter account, or when you watched the recommended videos on YouTube, on your YouTube feed, or even when you paged through the newspapers, or through News 24, or through Marula Media, or whichever platform you use. And as you scrolled through the post and you saw everything from a teenager drowning in the river and from floods and you name it, the crime or load shedding or critical race theory or Islam or China or Biden or Trump or Ramaphosa or Zuma or the Zondo Commission, when you paged through these articles, did you get a warm feeling and felt, wow, I am so at home here on Earth? This is my place. These are my people. This is where I'm meant to be. Was that a feeling that you got often? I want us to watch a small clip of David Wood, the apologist, and then we'll talk about it.
First, they wanted to be our friend. Then, they wanted to be our boss. Now, they want to be our master. Soon, they'll want to be our God. We're living right in the middle of the greatest power grab in history. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, they had dreams of conquering the world. Who would have thought that the goal would only be reached by the likes of Mark Zuckerberg, Jack Dorsey, and Susan Wojcicki? How did a handful of tech CEOs succeed where the greatest conquerors of all time failed? Since all of the major platforms use the exact same method to build their global tech empires, and since their power to control you and everyone around you is growing exponentially, this might be a good time to learn and understand their tactics, which will put you in a better position to resist and expose them. Big Tech presents How to Conquer the World in 3 Simple Steps.
So I'm going to stop it there. If you were gripped by that video, you're welcome to go and watch it on YouTube. Not now, just wait 45 minutes. But I'm not going to talk about big tech now. I'm not going to talk about whether you should delete WhatsApp or not. But what I want us to think about is that in this day and age, we might not be held captive or conquered by kings and emperors and Caesars. We are not subjugated to some kind of Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus or Nero or any of those big names, even Hitler. But that shouldn't fool us in thinking that we are free, that there is no form of captivity in the world that we are living in and in the age that we are living in. Now, when I think about these things and when I think about how invisible the conquerors of our age are, I kind of get anxious. I don't know which way to go, which way to turn. I don't know what's my role to play and how to navigate these waters. You know, should we pull ourselves out of society and be a secluded community? I think not. Should we embrace all that this world has to offer? Maybe. What is it that we should do? And in these questions that I have, I think it's worthwhile turning to Daniel, who lived in a certain sense in a very similar situation, though his conquerors were very much visible and tangible. But we can definitely gain some insights in his life. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. It's the well-known story of Daniel in the lion's den. As you know, we are busy with a series, Revisiting My Children's Bible. This is a riveting tale of a guy being saved by God from the lion's mouths. Let's read it together. So Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So a satrap was just a ruler of a Persian empire. So where the Roman empire had the word Caesar for the big guy at the top, the word satrap was like a provincial leader in the Persian empire. So Darius was the king at this stage, and he set over the kingdom of Babylon that he was put over. He set these officials to reign, and Daniel was one of the three top guys. So just below King Darius were Daniel and his two accomplices. Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He wanted to elevate Daniel above all the other officials. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." That's, on the one hand, it's a low blow, and on the other hand, it's really short-sighted and stupid. And obviously they don't know God. So they couldn't find fault with Daniel, so they turned to his God, to find fault with his God, or with the laws of his God. I have to laugh when I read this. I mean, obviously they have no idea what they're going in for, who they are taking on the God of Daniel, because they can't find fault with the man himself. Let's see how it turns out for them. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." Now this word "by agreement," mine has a footnote. It says they came thronging. So they came in tumult. It was more like a mob. They came like a mob to the king against this Daniel official who they wanted to take out. "O King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. All the high officials of the kingdom, all the prefects, all the satraps. I don't recall them asking Daniel about this. They're obviously lying. They are lying to the king. They are telling him, everyone, we are all agreed. We are one against this injunction that you should not allow any other worship. They are misleading the king here. The king's plan is to promote Daniel to the top, to the second position, and they are not up for that. Now verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. It's not a very, very clever move of him. He didn't think this through, but he thought all his officials and all his people with wisdom wanted this. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement, again that word, in tumultuous mob, and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The things stand fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement, in a tumultuous mob, to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Now at this point, I want to pause and I want to talk a bit about this King Darius. So if you remember the story of Daniel, he came to Babylon under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who was a fierce king and who built out Babylon to be a fantastically beautiful city, one of the ancient wonders of the world. And after Nebuchadnezzar died, there was some other king not mentioned in Daniel, and then there was Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, who he was the king when the writing on the wall appeared. That's just in the previous chapter, in chapter 5. Now, you will remember at the evening of the writing on the wall, the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire. So in the previous chapter, in verse 30 of chapter 5, the last verse in that chapter, it says, That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean, king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, there's a very important clue in this verse. Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So, you might recall the name of King Cyrus at the end of Daniel, and actually at the end of this chapter, chapter 6, we read about King Cyrus as well. Now, he was the number one in the Persian Empire. He was the Persian emperor or the Persian king. And in those days, it was quite done quite regularly to put a king over an area. So where we also see this is in the time of Jesus. We read about King Herod, who was king over over Palestine. And he was obviously not the number one, because the Roman Emperor August was emperor over the Roman kingdom. But they set King Herod over that area so they use the word king, but in our, I think in our language, it would rather be a minister or someone who is just below the king. Now, this is the same with King Darius here. He's actually a Mede. He's not a Persian. The Medes and the Persians are two different groups, and the Persians took over the Medes, or they conquered the Medes. And they made this Mede, Darius, king over Babylon. So it was not actually Darius who took over Babylon in the first place. It was Cyrus. It was the Persians. So we need to understand this when we read what Darius did, because otherwise it won't make sense. We think, why is he so foolish, and why does he do these things? But the thing is, he had to kind of prove himself in the same way that that King Herod had to prove himself to the Roman Empire in the days of Jesus. So in verse 8, for example, the mob says to the king, "Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." They are reminding him, you know, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. You should remember this, oh, not so great king who is just below King Cyrus and just taking care of this region. And then again, when he, where's that verse when he repeats those words? He says in verse 12, he says, "The king answered and says, the thing stand fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." So he's repeating those words. He's saying, yes, 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 I should remember. These are the laws of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be revoked. And then when he hears that it's Daniel who they want to get rid of, he is downcast. He's thinking, what on earth have I done? But he knows that these are the laws of the kingdom that I am put under. So that's why he's trying, laboring all evening to save Daniel, because he's trying to think if there's a way around this law, if there's some way that he can pull it back or revoke it or whatever. But they are reminding him, you cannot. You are now under Persian control, and you cannot take back this law. So that's a bit of context about who this King Darius was. Now, another interesting thing that's just a nugget for us to see is when these commanders, when these officials talk about Daniel to the king, they say in let me just quickly find it. The mob says, "Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah. The king would have immediately known who is Daniel. They didn't have to give that extra information, who is one of the exiles of Judah. I mean, he's second in command. He's just below the king. In fact, King Darius wants to promote him over the whole kingdom. So they are jabbing at Daniel by adding this information for the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, they are reminding the king, you know, this guy that you want to put over the whole kingdom is an exile from Judah. Judah, that small, insignificant people group who is just making havoc, making difficulties all the way. They are always revolting and always trying to bend the rules to worship their God, and they're just really a problem for the civilizations around them, or the groups around them. And so these officials, this mob, is trying to remind King Darius, remember, who is Daniel? We know that you like him. We know that you think he's an amazing administrator. And we know that, you know, he's proven himself over the last couple of, you know, 70 years that he's been in Babylon. But just remember where he comes from. He's a Jew. And he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed. He makes petition 3 times a day. Now remember, they wanted to accuse him of something, they couldn't find anything, so they changed the rules. They changed the rules to catch Daniel out. Let's read further from verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. These diversions were probably musical instruments or dancing ladies or something like that. None of that was brought to him. He was fasting, he was thinking about Daniel. I want to say he was praying, probably not, but petitioning that this Daniel will be saved. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." This is against what the mob told the king. The mob said, "This Daniel, this Jew, is not paying any attention to you or your injunctions. He is ignoring you." And Daniel is saying, "I was found innocent. I was found blameless before you." Daniel's name means "God is my judge." He's saying, these officials, they cannot judge me. I was found blameless. So these lions, God shut their mouths. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. Now that word, maliciously accused, it's very interesting. It's actually maliciously devoured Daniel. Those men who wanted to eat Daniel up alive were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. That is how extremely enthusiastic the king was about this act of redemption that Daniel received. "Peace be multiplied to you." He's writing this to all the peoples in his country. It says in all the earth, and that's probable or possible. The Hebrew word can also mean, or the Aramaic word can also mean land, in all the land that he is set over. "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now these words, I mean, they are uttered by a pagan king, King Darius. He is not a servant of God, or he wasn't. Maybe he was after this event, but before he wasn't. And look at this wonderful truths that he is proclaiming about God. We have to see the link that it has with the proclamation of the Son of Man in the next chapter, in chapter 7 of Daniel. I'm not going into detail, but we should just see the link, because Jesus comes and he says, I am the Son of Man. Let's see what's written about the Son of Man in chapter 7 from verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's basically the same proclamation that this pagan king made after Daniel was saved in the lion's den. Now, Daniel was in exile. He ruled, he was put in a ruling position over a people group that was not his own, in a country that's not his own, under a king that's not from his from his people group, from his nation. And I think it's just so encouraging to see how Daniel struck this balance perfectly between living in the present, living in this kingdom in Babylon, working hard, being faithful, and hoping in the future, trusting in his God, and trusting that his God will save him. Now, when I read this, I don't think of Daniel as some grumpy old man, some murmuring Jew who's thinking, oh, these Babylonian people, look at their big buildings, look at these hanging gardens of Babylon. Oh, can they just be destroyed by God? I don't read that. I don't see that is how he thought about this this kingdom, this position that he was now put in. I think he enjoyed the beautiful things about Babylon. I think that he would stroll through the streets of this magnificent city. If you just read in some of the ancient historians, Herodotus and some of the others, about this Babylonian city, it was 3,000 years old. It had the river, the Euphrates River, running through the middle of the city. It had a moat around. It had big walls. It had a huge temple, one huge temple, and then 69 other smaller temples. It had a fantastic palace. As I mentioned earlier, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. What else? It had the Ziggurat Temple Tower, a huge tower in the middle of the city. I mean, this city was just magnificent. It was beautiful. And I think Daniel enjoyed those beautiful surroundings. I want to say that the luxuries. He probably had a beautiful home close to the king's palace, if not in the palace grounds, because he was the second in control. And I think he was a man with joy. He was probably a man with charisma, with the art of speaking, with he was probably a thinker. I think he was just really a well-rounded person. To make it to the top and to have nothing that can be brought against him is just a astounding testimony to have. I mean, he attended parties. He was at the party where Belshazzar was kind of decapitated. But he was there. He was at the party. He was enjoying the luxuries of Babylon. And yet he went into his room and he prayed three times a day, as was his custom. He was in the present. He was in Babylon. And yet he was hoping in God. He was staying committed to God, juggling these two facets of his reality, and still keeping faithful to God. So Daniel trusted in God. He trusted that either God would save him. Take, for example, now this lion's den. I think that Daniel was perfectly prepared to die in the lion's den. I think he probably said, God, if you want to take me today, I am happy to join you in heaven. I'm happy to go. I am ready to die. I think that's what he thought. And he knew that if God saved him, I mean, either way God saved him. Either God saved him from the lion's den, or God saved him from eternal fire, from this life and from hell. I mean, either way, God is the savior in this situation. Whether Daniel lives or not, God is still the savior. And Daniel was ready, I think, to join God. And that's why God could also use this opportunity to save Daniel. So he knew that he would end up with his creator if the lions ate him. And he knew that he would have more opportunity to live for God, to testify for God, to be the prophet that he was, if he was saved from the lions. Now, though this is a moral of the story, it might be one of the great messages that we hear when we read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I think that is not the be all and end all of this text. It is not where it ends. We can take it a bit further. And that is when we realize that Daniel is a type. Daniel in the lion's den is a type for Jesus. Jesus was also thrown into a lion's den, and Jesus also came out alive. Now, when we look at Daniel's situation, the king was staying awake all night, thinking frantically, Daniel, Daniel, are you still alive? Running to the lion's den the next morning, rolling away the stone, breaking the signet that he put in the previous night. Daniel, are you alive? Did your God save you? This pagan king has this expectation that Daniel's God will save him. Jesus's disciples did not even have that expectation of the Messiah himself. When he was thrown into the lion's den, when he was put on the cross, when he was buried in the grave with the stone rolled over it, they thought all hope was lost. They went to the grave, but not to see Jesus, Jesus, are you still alive? No, they wanted to preserve his body, or they wanted to meditate, to think, to reflect on what just happened with our Messiah. This pagan king had more expectation of God than the disciples had of the Messiah. Where are you in this? What's your expectation? Do you trust that God will come through for you, that God will be raised, or that, I mean, he was raised, but that he will break through those difficulties that you are in? When we think again about the king's words and the mob's words, they looked at Daniel, they couldn't find any fault with him. That reminds us of Jesus, of the Pharisees, the people who wanted Jesus dead. They want to get rid of him, but they could not find any fault with him. So they turned to his theology. They turned to his claims. They turned to his God. They turned to his laws. And based on that, they could manipulate the laws in a certain sense to have him be gone, to crucify him. And as Daniel was or came out alive, so also Jesus came out alive. Now, God can save you in miraculous ways. He can, as with Daniel, as with Daniel's friends earlier in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where God also saved them from the fiery furnace. He can, but there's also the part where the martyrs get killed in the lion's den, where they get killed in the fiery furnace. And that's just as honorable, and that's just as it just as much testifies God's glory as being saved. It might not look as much like a miracle, but it testifies of the miracle he did in those martyrs' hearts to bring them towards those point where they say, I will die for this. I will die for this message. So we shouldn't miss this balance, these two sides of God's miracles, of God's power. And we shouldn't miss how the story of Daniel in the lion's den is a type for Jesus, how Jesus is the true Daniel. Jesus chose to be exiled. He chose to leave heaven and to come to earth, seeking the good of those around him, seeking the good of his people, seeking the prosperity and the health of us. He chose to be thrown into the lion's den by those who didn't like him. And ultimately, he stood victorious. Now, as we live in this world, which we feel it's not our own, there must be something else. There must be more. There has to be. We need this hope. We can hold fast to this hope that Daniel proclaims, to this hope that Daniel's life was of a coming kingdom, a far away kingdom, while we are being conquered by other kingdoms, by less visible kingdoms, by being held captive, by things that we really don't know how to navigate. We can live in this world and we can hope in this coming kingdom. There's a distinction that I heard about a few weeks ago, which just makes so much sense for me when you think about this. And that is it was in the Greek times, the distinction between the what they call in Greek the polis and the oikos. The polis is the city, the public arena, and the oikos is the house, the private arena. This is exactly what we see in Daniel, this balance between the polis and the oikos, this balance between living in this Babylonian empire and seeking its prosperity and doing his job with absolute excellence, and the oikos, going to his home and praying three times a day and keeping on to do this despite the persecution that he experienced. He just kept faithful in his private arena. He didn't go and pray on the street corners, because that was not in Jerusalem. He would have been able to do that. In his own country, he would have been able to go and pray on the street corners. And maybe years ago, our world was more Christian, or the world view was more Christian than it is now. And I think it's realistic to expect that it's going to get worse. The world is going to get less and less Christian. And that doesn't mean that we have to change our private lives. It actually means we have to be more diligent in our private lives. And in the police, in the public arena, that encouragement and that hope that we find in the oikos will overflow into our work in the public arena. So as we end this talk, I am going to play a song, and I want you to reflect on the following questions. Be honest with yourself. Where are you at this stage in this balance between living in the present and hoping in the future? And this balance between being diligent and faithful in the public arena, where things might be different than we want it to be, where we might not feel at home. And on the other hand, the oikos, the private, the place where you have the say, where you decide what you do with your private time, with your time in the morning or in the evenings, where you decide where you want to spend your energy. Where's your balance in that? How does it look in your life? And then practically, how can you change to live a life worth living in the present, in the now, in this world where we are now, in the reality that we see around us? How can you live a faithful life where nothing can be found against you, as was with Daniel and as was with Jesus? And also, how can you keep this future hope in front of you? What can you do? Is it maybe to be more diligent in your and disciplined in your devotional time, to read Bible, to pray, to really be intentional about it? Is it maybe to seek opportunities to have fellowship, to join a cell group, or to call a friend and just speak about these things and encourage each other to hold the future hope in front of your eyes? Or maybe it's to worship more, to put on Christian music and worship, because you won't walk around in the streets hearing it. It won't be, you need an internal motivation to be disciplined, because externally the world is going to give us less and less fellowship and worship and biblical principles. So how can you live this life of balance, being in exile and hoping in the future? Ponder these questions as we listen to the following song.
There is a far kingdom, a ways from here, beyond the storm and the sea. There will be no need of darkness and none for tears. When that far kingdom I see, there's a river we will know, ever clear and ever full, from the fount that overflows in the light of the King. And when we drink it, yeah, we will find that this joy of a foe will ever rise, and it'll rise on in the kingdom, in the kingdom. There is a far kingdom on the other side of the glass, and by a faint light we see. Still there is more gladness, longing for the sight than to behold or be filled by anything. There's a river we will know, ever clear and ever full, from the fount that overflows in the light of the King. And when we drink it, we will find that this joy ever fall will ever rise, and it'll rise on in the kingdom, in the kingdom. And there is a far, far kingdom there at the end of the sea, where they
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so, so thankful that you rose from the grave, that you came out alive from the lion's den. Lord, that is our hope. Lord, we hope in your second coming. We hope in you making everything new. And Lord, we thank you that you give us what we need for this life as well. That this is not something that should just pass away or pass by as quickly as possible, but that we can have a fulfilled life now. That we can have a life where we reach goals, where we do things that we like, where we enjoy the beautiful things of this life, but that we should remember to come to you for our food. That we should fill ourselves up with you, with your word, with your spirit, with your truth. Lord, please guide us as we seek this balance. Show us where we should change things, where we should do less of something and more of something else. And Lord, bless us as we go on this endeavor as a community. Bless us with fellowship, with love for each other, with humility, with sympathy for each other's struggles, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will keep this, the perspective, that we will keep on gazing towards you, towards what is ahead, towards the far kingdom that we are looking forward to. Lord, help us to make this practical this week. Help us to be disciplined in our devotional time, in our worship, and in our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we find in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.